There's a handout in the back there if you didn't get it.
It's good to sing truths of the faith.
I just can't help think that of the truth of what we just sang, of the hope my dad had. Last few days were a struggle for him. And I was there when the Lord called his name and his spirit rose. That's all of our hope. And you just get a sense that the truth of what the psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. My dad would say to me at this point, "Now, son, you need to do your job." So take your handout there. We're going to look at, as we have been doing this fall, how we love one another, how we serve one another. And we talked about a lot of different ways, and I think it's fitting that this is the last one of this series this fall. That we look at this particular way. Next week, by the way, we're going to have a good time with all the kids who've been memorizing from the book of Proverbs. They're going to be on this stage, and they're going to have a quiz night where they are going to kind of be a part of a quiz game show type format where they're going to, you know, we'll give them part of the proverb, and they're going to complete it. Multiple choice. So it should be lots of fun. I encourage you to be here, to encourage them along, to remind yourself of the importance of memorizing Scripture and the value that that is, but also remember how valuable the Proverbs are to us. So, but tonight that we've kind of conclude this series for the fall with serving one another with words. I think we often think, and I was telling Beth this on the way here, or maybe just I often think, of 1 John 3:18 kind of as a motto. Let us not love with a word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. I mean, John didn't say that so that we wouldn't love others with words, but just that we would not only love others with words. That's the essence of what he's saying. Put some action behind those words. But I think if we properly champion love in action, then we tend to serve, do things for people in all sorts of tangible ways. But perhaps we forget sometimes, or we leave off serving others in this key way that the Scripture calls us to with words. So let me just, you know, you've got them listed there on your handout. Just walk through some very small portion of what the Scripture says about the value of words, using our words to serve others. I don't know that we use that terminology. How can I serve you with my words? But that's exactly what we have the opportunity to do, and as we'll see, we're actually called to do that. Proverbs 12:18, just some wisdom here. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. I mean, we've all felt that. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So to heal someone is a way in which we serve them. Proverbs 15:3, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Then in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:29, we looked at this passage this morning. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace, give a gift to those who hear. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. James 3, we mentioned this morning as well. The tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things, or it's able to do great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And he continues in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What is James saying there? You need to stop blessing God. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying it ought to be combined with blessing people. We see that very thing from 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. In an extreme kind of instance, even when someone is insulting us, we are blessing them back. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Just pause on that phrase for a minute. I mean, that doesn't make, no, wait, you said that wrong, Peter, right? Give a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might give a blessing. That's what we'd expect him to say. But that's not what he said. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What's that? The gospel truth, eternal life, Jesus' inheritance, every good and perfect gift is being given to you by the Father above. You are being given to. This is the reason that you should give a blessing back to other people, because God has blessed you in so many ways. Okay, good logic there, Peter. So, just thinking through, what are the ways to serve others with our words? I just listed a few of them there. We can affirm or praise something good in another person. We can be thankful. We can appreciate some kindness that they have expressed to us. Pleasantry. I don't know. Is that a word? Positivity. Being positive. I mean, you've been around people that are the opposite of that, right? Which is grumbling, complaining, Eeyoring, making up all sorts of verbs here. We serve others by having a positive outlook, a faith-filled outlook, a hopeful outlook on life, on circumstances. It's an example to them. It blesses them when we do. I just listed here simply talking to a person rather than just kind of sitting there not saying anything to them. Driving in the car, sitting in the doctor's office, whatever. We bless someone by talking, engaging them. And then there's the other side of that, obviously inviting them to talk, asking them questions about themselves, their interests, their concerns, etc., treating them as a valuable person. We bless them by inviting them back to talk with us. Obviously, we can console, we can share grief, we can comfort. When we've looked at confessing sin and forgiving sin, that's what happens with our mouth. We can teach, we bless others when we teach. We can warn, rebuke, etc. I mean, there's lots of ways in which we can serve with our words. I just want to focus tonight on number one. I mean, each one of these, we could probably take a full week and really dig into. I just want to dig into number one, affirmation and praise. Serving others by affirming them, praising them. You could say encouraging them, but that's kind of a broader category. Talking specifically, affirmation and praise aren't exactly the same thing. Okay, we might could distinguish those two words, but they're a kind of speech that builds up another person with a positive recognition and promotion of that person's worth, their character, or their behavior. Okay, so if you want a definition, it's a positive recognition and promotion of the person's worth, character, and behavior. It's simply recognizing some good in someone else and making mention of it. Commending them for it. Now, I think sometimes we would raise objections to this immediately. Well, when we talk about praising other people, I mean, might it cause them to be proud if I praise them too much? Shouldn't praise be reserved for God alone? Won't it cause them to lose their reward in heaven if I acknowledge some good thing that they're doing or some good in them? Or other objections. And I think we just simply need to recognize what's next there on the handout. In answer to any of those objections, I think we just need to realize God commends people. God obviously doesn't have those concerns because He Himself commends people. 1 Corinthians 4:5, He will commend people on the last day. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:5. You need to be familiar with this verse. It needs to be one of those that's just kind of logged into your mind because it carries a lot of freight with it. 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul's saying, look, I don't consider it valuable to be examined by you about my service of Christ or by any human court, verse 3. Matter of fact, I don't even really examine myself. He did. We see that he did in other places, but he's talking about in a general sense, in a micromanaging kind of sense. He says, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. And then he makes this statement in verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. Well, what a powerful statement. We just kind of need to hang on to that. Let's not pass judgment. Let's let the Lord pass judgment. But realize also, He's going to bring to light everything. Things hidden in the darkness, even the motives that we certainly can't judge in other people. Absolutely, anyway. And each man's praise will come to him from the Lord. The Lord commends. 2 Corinthians 5:10 as well talks about that final judgment. Matthew 25, when the Lord returns, separates the sheep from the goats. He commends those who responded in a certain way, giving a cup of cold water, etc., to one of his brothers. So there is commendation from God, but not only on the last day. Also in real time. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, so let's look back in the Old Testament to see some particular examples here of. This is through Samuel, as he's speaking to Saul, basically saying that the Lord is going to remove the kingship from Saul. 1 Samuel 13:14, he says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." Well, I mean, man, if there's ever a commendation of what we come to find out will be David, there's a commendation. And God gave that through the prophet Samuel in real time. This is who David is. He's a man after my own heart. Job 1:8, God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? Blameless in all his ways." Revelation 2 and 3, we see Jesus himself commending the churches there. 5 of the 7, actually, not all 7 of them, 2 of them, did not have things worthy of commendation, apparently, because Jesus doesn't commend them, even though he does the other 5. He commends them. I see what you're doing. I see that you're remaining faithful. I do have this concern. I do have this against you, but I see this, that you're doing faithful. And I think there's an important pattern there in Revelation 2 and 3, that first Jesus commends, then he commands. Parents, pay attention. This is a pattern that we see not only in Jesus, we see it other places from the prophets, etc. First commend, then command. Okay, so this is what Jesus does. Paul commends people, individuals. Romans 16, a long list of individuals. 1 Corinthians 16, a long list of individuals. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Colossians chapter 4, his fellow workers, again, there. A strong commendation of the individuals for who they are, for what they're doing, for their character, for their trustworthiness, etc. But he also commends churches. Really, every church in some way in Paul's letters receives commendation from him, except Galatia. And we've just been through that letter, so we understand why. James and Peter also tell us to do this. Turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 10.
No, not 5. 3:10. Tricky fingers there.
From this statement we read earlier, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Again, not telling us not to bless God, but rather not curse men, but instead give them a blessing. And then 1 Peter 3:9, even more explicitly, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. This comes under the heading of verse 8, to sum up all of you. And then this is part of the command that he gives, give a blessing instead. So, commendation, I think we need to just dismiss any kind of hesitation we have for just liberally commending, praising, affirming those things that are commendable that we see in other people. Now, I think to the objection, you know, shouldn't praise be reserved for the Lord alone? Well, when we commend others for the good qualities that we see in them, are we not indirectly praising the Lord who has caused that good to come out of them? I mean, if in fact every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, if in the heart of man there is no good, there is none who does good, not even one, all have gone astray, all are deceitfully wicked in the core of their being. So if any good thing comes out of any person, who has done that in them? Through various means, God Himself. And so we're recognizing a good thing, a character that is commendable about God that's being demonstrated by the individual. So in effect, we are acknowledging the common grace, goodness of God being expressed, you know, through this person, or maybe even particularly the particular work of God that's being demonstrated in their life. And we'll talk about how we should go about commending others in this process. So let's look at that. What do we commend for? Kind of the next thing there on the handout. And I don't know of any other way than a good way is to look at some of the things that Jesus commended others for. And I'm taking this particular list from a book called Practicing Affirmation by a man named Sam Crabtree. I listed it there on the very bottom of the handout as a takeaway or a resource. It's a very thought-provoking book. And if you like me, struggle in this area or that it doesn't come natural to you, it may be a good book to read through. But here's some of the things listed. Let's look at the ways Jesus commended others. Matthew 10:31. He says, are you not more valuable than sparrows? Is that a commendation? Well, yeah. You're not just like a beast. You're not just like an unthinking beast. God cares for sparrows, but how much more does he care for you? Matthew 8 and Matthew 15, we looked at these a few weeks ago. He commends great faith in the centurion, in the Canaanite woman. Luke 7:28, Jesus praises John with superlatives. There has not come among women anyone greater than John. I mean, come from women, born of women, anyone greater than John. So he praises the role of John the Baptist and the person of John the Baptist. Luke 7:44 to 46, the woman who comes and anoints him with oil, he praises this beautiful act of this woman. Luke 21, he endorses the generosity of the widow who put in her 2 coins. John 1:47, he commends Nathanael for not being a hypocrite, being an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And I just want to notice 3 types of things that come out in those commendations. One, Jesus is recognizing the image of God upon the person. I think that's a blank on your handout there. The image of God upon them. Like when he says, you're more valuable than the sparrows. So you ask sometimes, you know, well, I mean, should we commend non-believers or should we, you know, look, do they bear the image of God? Are they intelligent? Are they exercising wisdom? Whatever it may be, beauty, strength. That's one thing that is commendworthy, praiseable. is the simple characteristics of the image of God that they are displaying. Okay. Second, the work of God in them. Okay, positions they uniquely fill, or character they are displaying, like John the Baptist being greatest born among women, or Nathaniel being without guile. Okay? This is the work of God that's happening in them, and you're commending them for that. We can affirm one's position as a parent, as a public servant, even their growth in Christian maturity, Christian fruit we see in them. Broad category. What is God doing in them? Or category C there, personal achievement by them. Or you could say what God is doing through them. Okay, what actions they have taken, or goals they have accomplished. They've graduated. They've done something praiseworthy in their work, achieved some goal, etc. Oh, my microphone's down here. Have you guys been able to hear me the whole time? Now, when you see things, oh, wow. Now, when you see things like that, you're supposed to tell me, so don't let me go. I kept wondering, what's like waving around down there? Golly. Okay. Goals they accomplish or even effort they expend, whether spiritual or otherwise, okay? It is God that is enabling them to have success. This is what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 9. It is God who is giving you the power to make wealth. So when you find yourself wealthy, you need to praise God for that. It is God who is giving failing human beings the ability to do any good. When you see it in them, commend them for it. When you see them putting out effort towards a good goal, encourage them in that. That individual, though God may be at work in them, the individual is putting their own effort and energy into those things to pursue that good, and if it's praiseworthy, praise it. So those are the categories of things, and then within those categories, I mean, it's pretty limitless what we can encourage people for. The image of God that rests upon them, the work of God in their life, and the things that are coming out of their life. So purposes and results, and I think this is important, and then we'll get into some practical suggestions. We need to understand just how valuable affirmation, praise of other people, and how much of a service it is to them and what it does. Four things here. First, when we affirm, commend, praise others, like I said, God is praised. Because hopefully what we're commending is those good things that God said are beautiful and good and true. We're indirectly praising God's image and work in them. Second, praising others humbles you. Like, I'm not seeing that directly. Well, when you take time to recognize the value or the character or the achievement of someone else, who are you thinking about? Or maybe I should say, who are you not thinking about? You're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about others. And if you weren't thinking about others, you wouldn't come up with that, because we are so self-focused and we're thinking about what we're doing good and what our goals and etc. And when we take our eyes off ourselves and put them on other people, looking for things to commend them for, saying, how can I serve them with my words by affirming some good thing I see in them? While we're making that effort, we're not focusing on ourselves. And we would be a much better person if we would focus a lot less attention on ourselves. It truly humbles us, and it makes us think, how can I serve them? Turn to Proverbs 27:2. I list two verses there, and just want to look at them. This is one of the verses that my mother always quoted to me. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. If that is a proverb to you, there's a corollary. If I'm not to praise myself, but let a stranger praise me, another praise me, then what does that say about me relating to you? Well, then I should be the stranger. I should be the another. I should praise you. It kind of goes hand in hand there. Philippians 2:4. This is an attitude of Jesus Christ that we are to have. Do not merely look out for or scope in on your personal interests, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Your focus is on them, looking for things praiseworthy in them that you can serve them by commending them for. Okay? It humbles you like that. It gives you that humility of mind when we purpose to serve others by commending them. Third, it motivates the recipient of the praise. There is great power in words. Proverbs 16:24. I think that's on the front page. Did we already read that? Yeah, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Hebrews 10:24, stimulate one another. See how great a work is done with our words. I mean, it doesn't take a psychologist to tell us that if you praise someone for something again and again and again, they're going to want to do that thing over again. Right? When someone tells you you're doing really good at something, it draws you to make you want to do that. This is why you have annual reviews, well, hopefully, with your employer, so they can tell you the good that you're doing so you can focus on them. Yeah, they'll probably tell you a few things you should do better, but they're trying to motivate you by giving you an attaboy for the good things that you're doing in a very specific way, because they're seeking to motivate you in that. It's not a manipulation. It's an honest recognition, but in our mind, we do know this is a way we can, as we spoke this morning, influence others, help them, serve them by seeking to point them toward the right and the good by commending them when they do good. If you do good and no one says anything about it, hopefully your heart is just, well, I'm doing good for the sake of doing good. But I can tell you, it's sweet to the soul. It's healing to the bones when someone is commending you for it. It makes you want to do it again. So, it motivates the recipient. Fourth, perhaps one of the best blessings of this is that warm relationships are cultivated with commendation, affirmation, praise, recognition, etc. Grace-filled and appreciative words are a delight, and they foster an atmosphere of warmth and love and unity. Look, correction is sometimes necessary. I'm not trying to say that it's not. But when correction is issued in an overall atmosphere of affirmation, those corrections are received much more readily. Okay. I listed three proverbs there. They all say the same thing, that a contentious woman, in the case of the proverb, but contentious anyone, is a grating relationship to be in. It's better to be in the corner of a roof. It's better to live in the desert than with a contentious. What's a contentious person? They're always correcting. Okay? That's all they do. So correction is necessary, but correction is much more profitable and doesn't destroy relationships when it is given in a pillow, if you will, surrounded by affirmation. Warm relationships are cultivated. Okay, so this is what the Scripture says. This is what we're called to. Recognize what is good in another, and affirm for that. Some practical suggestions here, and this just comes in the form of wisdom. First, as you seek to affirm, don't affirm in a way that compares with others. You're better than so-and-so. Okay? There's a couple things that are potentially harmful about that. One, it sends the message that everybody's the same and everybody should be the same. Well, except on specific commands of the Lord, we all have different gifts. Don't compare me with Terry Devitt. He is so much better in so many areas than I am. And Terry would probably say, I'm better in some areas than he is. That sort of comparison, it doesn't recognize the fact that we're uniquely gifted. Okay, so when you commend Don't do it in a way that compares with others. Instead, recognize the unique contribution and effort of the various individuals based on who they are and where they are in life. Consider others' unique callings and goals. Notice how they're doing on those things and recognize them. And can I just say, along with this, I think we just need to remember, not every person will be good at everything. Can we just all take a deep breath and say, oh, glad somebody said that? Because sometimes we put the pressure on ourselves to be good at everything, and we project that on other people as well. Our children, our coworkers, our boss, our spouse, whatever it may be. We just need to realize not everybody's going to be good at everything. So if you're thinking everybody's going to be good at everything, you may find that this person's not any good at that. And so I have nothing to commend them at because I value that thing. Rather, think more broadly. What are all the things that are praiseworthy? Do they exhibit any of those things? If so, I can praise them for that. Okay. Second, don't wait for full maturity to be seen before you commend. Parents, I guess I would probably say this to us more than anything. Praise small progress you see along the way. You might be looking for and hoping for the end goal in that person, but don't forget to recognize what is accomplished in the process, probably also well directed towards spouses. We see each other more closely than anyone else. Also, don't be inhibited by the fact that the person still has a lot of other things that they're doing wrong, and I don't want to give them the impression that they're doing okay by commending them for this over here. Just stop. Stop that sort of thinking. That's selfish. That's arrogant kind of thinking. Go ahead and commend them for what they are doing right, if they are. Okay? So don't wait for full maturity to be seen before you praise. Praise along the way. Third, focus mostly on interior or internal qualities. Okay, so I put there, noticing hair, clothing, jewelry. That's fine. That's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But it can tend to encourage a focus on material externals in the person, and then they perceive that's what is valuable, and then they pursue those things. And we don't want to, contribute towards externalism when there is so much internal to be recognized and valued. Seek to commend for character and God-honoring action that money can't buy, frankly. It's a work of God in them, and look for those things. Okay, so it's not an exclusion necessarily for appraising something external, but externals don't really have anything to do with the person. True praise comes to the person themselves. Fourth, focus on Christ in your praise. Okay, not only look for his qualities that you find in others when you commend, and mention that when you see it. That you're very much being like Christ. I just kind of put a suggested quote here. You see something? I noticed when you treated that child so kindly, that was just the way Jesus dealt with children. And I want to be more like you in that. That's a good way to praise. Because you're praising Jesus, you're commending the person for their spiritual maturity to act in a certain way like Jesus. And you're encouraging them along the way. So look for things that you see them that share characteristics with what we know of Christ in the Scripture. So number five, use nonverbal means as well. Eyes, nods, looks, smiles, hugs, awards. Write notes of encouragement. I mean, it's verbal, but it's not coming out of your mouth. Send text, post messages of appreciation on social media. I saw a social media, which, by the way, I don't know, you probably don't ever think about it. I'm just like a social media scammer. I hardly ever post anything, just every once in a while. But I just read, from time to time. I just notice things. I kind of like, it's like social sciences, You just find out things about people and see what people are interested in. But I noticed the other day a sister posted a very encouraging affirmation of her sister on social media, and I just thought, how precious is that? What a wonderful way to use social media. It kind of goes to the next thing, commend people both behind their back and to their face. It's okay to commend people behind their back. Say good, something good about that person to this person over here. It's kind of like an affirmation hand grenade, you know, because it doesn't really get back to the person until they hear that you said that to them, and boom, it explodes, you know, right there. It's like a time bomb. That's a good way to give affirmations too. Anyway, use nonverbal means as well. Doesn't just have to be verbal. Number six, commend people behind their back and to their face. Number seven, occasionally, this might become rude if you did it all the time, but occasionally interrupt a situation. Stop, everyone. Did you see what she just did? Isn't that, you know, whatever. So that's an option. Number eight, again, just wisdom here. Balance even outweigh correction with affirmation. I think I mentioned this earlier. The reason is love looks for ways to affirm and just happens to stumble upon ways to correct. Is that you? I mean, is that your heart? You're looking for ways to affirm, and you might just happen to stumble upon a way that needs to be corrected. So we're not looking for things that need to be corrected. That's not what love does. Love rejoices in the truth, so it's looking for the truth. We are thinking on lovely things. Philippians 4:8, right? If there's anything commendable, if there's anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. So if our mind is set on these things, that's the things we're going to be noticing as we see them in others. But of course, don't avoid correction when it's needed or when it's helpful, but just kind of ask yourself if this person's also heard ample encouragement and affirmation from you as well. Number nine, don't exaggerate praise. And I just put there, you know, don't tell someone they're the best in the world. I mean, unless they are, you know. I mean, I guess maybe you could tell Michael Jordan that or something like that. But because when you praise like that, I mean, it may sound good, but it's kind of like eggnog, you know. I mean, it's good Thanksgiving through Christmas, but after that, it's kind of like, you know, I don't want to drink that anymore. You know, so, I mean, that's how an exaggerated praise is. It feels so good in the moment, but you get a steady diet of that, and you're just like, that's insincere. They don't even mean anything. That's just flattery. What do they even mean? I don't even, you know. So better to think more carefully about how you commend, to let it be a truly honeycomb, you know, a joyful thing, a rejoicing to the heart. Number 10. Don't think that acts of kindness or other forms of service are adequate substitutes for verbal affirmation. It's great to serve people and to love them and do acts of kindness for them, but there is nothing that is a substitute for a verbal statement to them. There just nothing is. So let's not think that there is. Number 11, periodically, regularly set aside time to think of who and how you can encourage, and then do it right then. You can send them a text, you can write them a note, you can walk in the other room and tell them, but just begin the practice of loving others, serving them by affirming, and just thinking about, you know, who can I affirm, like right now? Or maybe today, I'm going to make myself a note, or whatever it may be. And it's just like it's different than other spiritual disciplines. Sometimes other spiritual disciplines, you know, whatever it may be, they kind of seem like work and drudgery. I'm telling you, this is no work. This is no drudgery. It never has the capability of being drudgery. Because when you stop and you think, okay, who can I bless with their words and tell them how good they're doing? I mean, it's just like the funnest thing in the world to do. And they just smile, and it's just, I mean, it's just, so it's not work. Don't think of it as, oh, another discipline I have to, I mean, it's like, that's a fun thing to do. And with the immediacy of being able to communicate with anyone at any time, really, I mean, you can send them a text, even if they can't read it then, they're going to, I mean, it's so available to do that sort of thing. Just kind of put it, it's like buying Christmas gifts throughout the year. It doesn't even really cost you anything. So, questions? Tori? Yeah, very good question. Affirming and praising non-believers. Again, it kind of gets back to what are you looking for in a non-believer? So non-believers, though the work of God's Spirit may not be inside them, bringing out good works out of them, still upon them is the image of God. They're created in His image, and by common grace, they obey traffic laws, exhibit kindness, wisdom, strength, etc., and to encourage that in them. I don't think that Christians have a corner on the market on good works. What we do have the corner on the market is good works that actually count for something for eternity. Unbelievers do good works all the time. And as we see them, there's nothing wrong with commending them for them as long as we don't give them the impression as we're doing it that, oh, you're a Christian and you like what I do, so your God I must be earning favor somehow with that. But I think maybe sometimes we're a little overcautious in that regard. I don't think people are, immediately connect that. But if that's a concern, just praise them for who they are. That is so much like what the God of the Bible commends, and then automatically, well, what does the Bible say? I mean, some reference to, it's a great way to commend, the truths of the Scripture or to open a conversation in that regard. So, yeah, and I think that's available. Obviously, you wouldn't want to commend them for some fruit of the Spirit, if they're not trusting, don't have the Spirit. So, Jeff? Yeah, I think the question is how to receive praise well. May seem a little awkward, and if we get really good at praising one another, we're gonna have to figure this one out, So I think the corollary opposite to the things that are to be praised for, which would be the image of God upon them, the work of God in them, or personal achievement by them, which is the work of God through them or outside, is to respond very similar to, thank you. I'm thankful that the Lord is at work in me, and you notice that. I think a simple acknowledgement of, yeah, that makes me happy to hear you say that. I've been working hard on that. I'm thankful that God's at work in my life to do that. Or I praise the God who has given me this ability or whatever it may be. So I think just a simple acknowledgement of God is appropriate. Or at times, just thank you. Just a simple, humble thank you when someone commends. It's just fine. What else? Or things to add from your own experience, since we kind of have a listing of wisdom here. So, just a question. I mean, do you think we're good at this? I don't know. That's a random question to ask a big group. I don't know. I think at times we can be, but I think it's something that we can certainly excel still more. I'll just say this. I think folks who spend a great deal of time hearing the word taught, feeling the weight of the responsibility of what it is to live as a Christian, I think we appropriately feel that. And we appropriately project that onto other people that, man, we're all working really hard here, and so we're not yet perfect yet, and we're striving for, and we're supposed to be humble. And we just kind of, this, a lot of biblical knowledge serves to kind of dampen our praise of one another, our affirmation, our recognition, our commending of other people. And I think it's something that, you know, maybe Bible church people aren't the best at. And that's one of the reasons I selected this as one of our topics. One of the ways we can serve one another is that there's no end to the amount of blessing we can be to one another, especially in our closest relationships, coworkers, family members, children, spouses, etc. Our relationships can be so much warmer, so much more joyful than they are as we just give our attention to serve others in this way. It's not a self-motivated kind of thing. Well, I'm trying to make my relationships warmer, but I'm just doing what God's called me to do in blessing others and seeking to serve and motivate them in a proper way by commending them. And, yeah, I get the natural benefits of that in a warm relationship. So I think this sometimes is hard. I think it's something we overlook, but something we can give our attention to. Any other thoughts? Comments. Let me pray for us then. Lord, we thank you so much for your example to us in this. We thank you for giving us instruction in the scripture that we can look to that directs our lives in such a joyful way, such a benefit. Lord, your commands upon us are not onerous, and they bring joy to our life, and they bless other people. We just simply ask that you would give us the humility to take our eyes off ourselves, really begin to think of those closest around and how we can bless them and serve them. Lord, this is a spiritual heart change and work that you need to do in us for us to be humble like this, to think about serving others. And I pray that this week would be marked in our midst by a joyful commendation of other people and looking for your good qualities that we see in others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are